as we continue our study of Mark, we find ourselves in chapter 7 today, looking at the first 23 verses. Now, we're focusing in on a very unique passage of Scripture that reveals to us problems and issues that go on today in our own churches. How do we recover what we've lost without going so far overboard that we lose what we've recovered, spiritually speaking, and our understanding scripturally? That's the issue that's at hand today. We invite you to join us for today's Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Again, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Here's Pastor Chris to get us started in this passage.
I invite you to turn in the Scriptures this morning to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, as we are continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. And we will read together and consider the first 23 verses of Mark. I wanted, oftentimes this is broke up as there are a few different sections here, but I really think it's important to see the whole picture and how Jesus corrects the problem that is here in Mark 7. So Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained for me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean.' And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. Well, in the last section, Jesus had come to his disciples, you'll remember, walking on water. It was a glorious section of Scripture, and we know that when this happened from Matthew's record of it, this was a big moment in the Gospels, for it says that when they saw this and they saw the wind cease, they declared openly, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And it says for the first time in the Gospels that they worshiped him. They worshiped him. It had been a lot of long suffering, taken a lot of long suffering and patience on the part of our Lord to bring them to this place. And I asked that last sermon, what is us that keeps us from truly coming to the Lord and worshiping Him the way that we should, as we've been trained about this, as we've learned now this long work of the Lord in the hearts and lives of the disciples to truly see Jesus? What keeps us from that? What holds us back from that? What are the things that hold us back this morning, even though we've come, even though we're here, even though we're in the house of the Lord? What could it be that would hold us back from truly worshiping Him today? Be interesting to get the answer to that question if I surveyed this morning. And I wrestled to apply this. I thought we could be here and not respond to Him in faith. What would keep us from doing that? And then I opened up Mark 7 this week and I thought, well, voila, here it is. Here's the answer to that question. There was something that was introduced to us back in chapter 2, if you remember in our study, that Jesus was criticized constantly, and there was a big moment in chapter 2 when Jesus was criticized for eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. Remember that? And Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but I came for sinners. I came for the messed up. I came for those who have the problem. But then we went on to study, and we saw that Jesus continued then to break the traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes and certain things that He was doing. And it was showing us and introducing us to a problem that was somewhat put on hold in Mark's gospel, explaining to us the ultimate reason that people, religious people, are blinded to truly worshiping the Lord. This is the crux of the matter this morning. This is the heart of Christianity this morning. As we come together to worship and think about this, we come to, in our study of Mark's gospel, one of the most dangerous and things well-meaning, church-going, religious people can fall into, and it's way more real, way more prevalent, way more common than we give enough attention to. What is the issue? Well, I thought about capturing this in a single sort of way this morning, and I couldn't help but get away from the way that Jesus used the Old Testament here to make His point. You'll notice that in verse 6 as He quotes the prophet Isaiah. And notice the particular verse out of that big book of Isaiah that He chose to quote. This people honors Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. And what does He go on to say? Teaching as doctrines, in vain do they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What a verse to bring out to the Jewish community. What was the issue? Well, it was worship. It was worship, wasn't it? The great purpose for which we were created, when we think about why do we exist, why are we here, the great privilege that we have to come into worship and then fulfill the very design for which God made us. Why? What do we do to glorify? We glorify God and enjoy Him forever, we say. The Westminster Confession says, what is the chief end of man? But something terrible had happened along the way. And Jesus says plainly right here, gives us indication of what He's after here as He quotes Isaiah. And He says, what He's after in worship is what? The heart. The heart. Very important this morning. Something had happened. Something had gone wrong. So that the entire religion of the Jews had become a shield to the true and proper worship of God from the heart, which He was always after. And I plan to show you that from tonight's message too. I want us to think about what is the question here for church-going people. The great question of how are we to draw near to the Lord? How are we to come before His presence? How do we know it's worship that God expects? How do we know that what we're doing is something that God receives? And that is what Jesus tackles here. It has everything to do with the reason He came. And that's why this is such a blistering and such a big fight between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. In breaking this down, we have three things that happen here. Mark shows us, if I were to break this down, really in the first section, the problem for the Pharisees and their worship, what really burdened and concerned the Pharisees and the scribes for worship. Then you have Jesus' sweeping indictment of their worship and what the problem is. And then he leaves us with our great need for true worship to happen. He expresses that need. So notice that there in here, the problem for the Pharisees, Jesus' indictment of their view, and then Jesus' explanation of our greatest need. As we open up chapter 7, this is what we come to in chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. It's really remarkable. The scribes, who were great interpreters of the law, had come all the way up from Jerusalem, had hooked up with the Pharisees, and in this all these miles traveled. Remember, they're walking 80 miles. Their travel to find Jesus and to deal with what has certainly for them become a growing problem and something that they now need to deal with. What is clear here is that Jesus' fame has spread everywhere. We've been studying that in Mark. It's been a powerful thing to look at. But something has set off the spiritual leaders. Something has ignited anger and frustration. And the issue really comes down to Jesus seems to have little regard for their observances. And I mean none when I say little. The core of the problem is highlighted in verse 3 as Mark gives further commentary on the problem with Jesus that he broke, ready, the tradition of the elders. I counted 5 times tradition is used here. The Holy Spirit has something to say about tradition. Tradition of elders, tradition of men. We'll look at these as we come through. So here they come from Jerusalem and they're observing Jesus. And the first thing they notice as Jesus is eating and as his own disciples are eating is that he's not instructing them properly in their regulations. They are not washing their hands before they eat. You'll notice the indictment that comes out in verse 5. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Unwashed hands. You stand back from this and you think, how ridiculous, right? Well, maybe not. I mean, we have all sorts of antibacterial stuff everywhere, right? Is that what he's after? Is that what they're after? What kind of emotion comes over you when you read this? Think of all the concern that Jesus has been demonstrating over sheep. Think of all the people with problems that have come to him. Think of the serious burdens that people have been carrying. Thinking in the previous chapter that he looked at them scattered on the hills. He looked at them as sheep without a shepherd. And here we are, all those concerns, now Jesus seems to have no and total disregard for their tradition. In fact, everywhere he went, he seems to be breaking it. You'll remember that back in chapter 2 when they come to him and they hit him hard over not fasting on the appointed Jewish fasts. That came right on the heels of him sitting with the tax collectors and sinners eating and drinking. And it wasn't grape juice. On their fast, he's holding the wine glass with them. How dare he do that? And we have to appreciate this just for a moment of exactly what had happened in Israel. We misunderstand the scribes and the Pharisees. They had a good passion and zeal for what was right. They understood and viewed themselves as gatekeepers for Israel in protecting Israel from error. They understood in the past that God had severely chastised Israel. Remember this? God had severely chastised Israel for breaking his law. And if you want the long history, the short of it, you remember what happened to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Both had been carried away for a disregard of God's law. Both of them had been judged. And the sad judgment of the northern and the southern kingdoms is the story of the Old Testament, is what we study in the nation of Israel being rooted out of the land because of their disregard for the law of God. So that when the captives were brought back from Babylon, you remember in Nehemiah's days that Ezra gets up and the first thing that he does is pull out the law of God. He gathers everyone around and they start reading the law, and there was massive repentance. This was the moment of Israel's return to the Lord. So the Pharisees and the scribes saw themselves as gatekeepers of the law, those who were going to keep the law, so that the kinds of things that happened in the past would never happen again. We're going to do what we can to prevent these terrible departures from God's law. It's a good motivation, isn't it? Sure it is. But there was something that went terribly wrong. You can imagine, maybe, and appreciate this challenge with an example. I had a question the other night from one of our college and career students in our group. And it was asked something like this, if I recall right. Pastor, it seems that we have now in the Escondido URC a more positive view of who we are and what we believe. Our confessions, our three forms are taught in the catechism classes. And it seems to be a much more positive experience that's happened in the church. What's changed? What happened? Because what I've heard in the past and what I've heard for many of us is that the experience wasn't so good. That was the question I got from one of our young people. I thought, great question. I can't speak for the Escondido URC, but I can speak from my experience. Growing up in the tradition, growing up and then, of course, ministering up north for a period of time, I have my theory. When church splits happen for various reasons, when you see a clear rejection of God's law, people casting down what is clearly expressed in the Bible, which is a terrible thing, those who stand up against that, those who actually have the courage to stand up against that, are generally going to make a very rigorous return to the Bible. That's what happens. It's a good thing. It's a time when you ratchet things back up. It's a time when you nail things back down. I've noticed, though, in the whole process and standing back and looking, that in that whole sort of zeal to again go back and protect what you have and what you've recovered, you tend to sort of develop only what you're against for a period of time. So that what happens in reaction is that you get angry, and the more you tighten it back down, the easier it is to really start pushing more rules and laws on people. Because we got to maintain the purity of the tradition. We got to keep the purity of what it is, lest this awful thing that happens ever happens again. And in the process, what you get is some real ugliness. No joy, no appreciation, again, for things that are positive and right, if you will, in the right way. You create a kind of atmosphere, you can, of a bunch of grumps. Thus my sermon title. Grumpies, who are always ready to fight, and they're always about the rules and the regulations. Fighters. Now, before you jump on sides here and think, oh, well, that's what we do, or that's what anyone else does, before you start doing that, remember, this is a humanity problem. You're living it right now in the government. We have ISIS, we have a crumbling economy, we've got a moral crisis, everything is falling apart, and you want to oppose bathroom laws? Are you kidding me? We keep getting regulated to death. More rules, more rules, more rules, more rules, more. This is regulation time. That's what's going on right now. Because people are in a panic. Meet the Pharisees. Meet the scribes. We're maintainers of the tradition, you see. So that when they sat down to do this, they said, look, we are not ever going to let this stuff happen again to Israel. God's word, as helpful as it is, we need to be a lot more clear for people. We need to help people out so that things aren't left open for wrong interpretation. The Bible, where it's not been as specific as we want it to be, we got to buckle it back down. We got to tighten this thing back up. So that if we leave things too open, it's going to create religious chaos. If we leave things too open, you're going to get lawlessness. You're going to get all of our young people running around and doing whatever they want to do. So we got to have some good interpreters of this. So in the process, their interpretations of the law begin to suppress the law. Now stay with me on this and you'll see what we do. So that the law itself was no longer the focus or concern. This is so important. The law itself was no longer the focus or the concern, but now their traditions and their interpretations. These groups would get together and they would study and they would memorize and they would analyze the law and they would analyze and they would analyze and they would study and they would write down the proper meaning of the law, and then all they did was quote each other. It was a mass collection of quotes of the writers of the traditions. All they did. This infuriated them about Jesus because he quoted the Bible. It became a practice to sit around and memorize the law to the degree that the highest honors would be given to those who were the most famous rabbis and the famous doctors of the law. Thus, Gamaliel, right? And all these accomplishments would be badges and positions and lines and best seats and greatest tassels on the robes. You just get the best position. But in their zeal to protect the law, to make sure that the law is kept, what essentially had happened was they had begun to build a fence around it. That they would never let this happen again. So they interpreted and they interpreted and they interpreted. And in doing this, they simply amassed an unprecedented amount of writings that became known as the tradition of the elders. It's quoted here. And so this big oral body of interpretations and traditions, so enormous that the tradition of elders was finally put into writing and would later become known as the Mishnah. Then came all the commentaries on the Mishnah. And then came a fuller collection of commentaries on the Bible. And then they put it all together and it became known as the Talmud. And then came the Midrash. This was volumes and volumes and volumes of stuff. All the thoughts of all the rabbis on all the laws, endless musings you could never get through. But the body of tradition grew. And it grew. And it grew. New laws, new commands, and all of a sudden everything became required. So the tradition of elders became the authority. So that in the Talmud, and I quote, it said, "Words of the scribes are more lovely than the words of the law. Attend to the words of the scribes more than the words of the law." Look, do I need to put together history for you? You don't think this would be a reoccurring view in history? When people tell me as a pastor not to be hard on Rome, I can tell you Jesus would make you nervous about how he would speak to Rome. This is exactly what they did.
Well, you're listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. Chris will be back in just a moment. Questions, comments about the program, as always, are more than welcome. We'd love to hear from you. How's the program encouraging you in your walk and relationship with Christ? Reach out to us. Let us know, won't you? Our number is 888-504-8805. Or you can visit us online, agradio.org. Now, that is a great resource to have handy. Not only do we have past programs available online at our website, we also have jumping off points to Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, as well as recent articles written by Pastor Chris and other friends of the ministry. Again, agradio.org. We also would like to remind you that you're a very key part of this ministry, Abounding Grace Radio. Through your financial partnership with us and prayerful support, we are able to continue this ministry, not only on this station, but others as well. So would you please consider partnering with us financially, whether it's a one-time gift, a monthly gift, no gift is too small or too large. Reach out to us again at agradio.org or call us at 888-504-8805. And now, once again, as promised, here's Pastor Chris.
If you're enjoying what you're hearing here at Abounding Grace Radio, please stop by our website, agradio.org. We have put together a large list of resources there for you. Not only articles, blog articles, maps to churches, but also you can find all the podcasts and videocasts there categorized for you by date and topic for you to access at your convenience. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Please take time to stop by.
Thank you, Chris. And friend, thank you for joining us here today on Abounding Grace. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.